Chapter 6, verses 10 to 17 for this evening's sermon. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. While you're turning in your Bibles, let me just say it's a privilege for me to again serve you this evening through the preaching of God's holy word. Thank you to the elders, to the congregation, and I bring a warm greeting from the church that I serve, Antipas Reformed Baptist Church. The theme of this portion of scripture that we are handling this evening is the armor of God. And I've titled this sermon, Standing Firm in the Christian Conflict. That is what we're going to be addressing tonight, Standing Firm in the Christian Conflict. If I were to start talking to you this evening about warfare, you would probably think of the 21st century soldier, which we often see in the movies or which we see on the news, decked out in his modern armor, very sophisticated with all the modern technology that he has to his disposal for warfare. The first century soldier of the Roman Empire looked much different than the 21st century soldier that you would have in mind. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Ephesian Christians, he wrote this during his two years under house arrest in Rome, a time in his life that we read about in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. He was guarded daily by a Roman soldier, and he was daily exposed to that soldier's armor. And in our text then, as he's thinking through what to write to the Ephesians, he uses the Roman soldier's armor as a fitting example when he writes to the Ephesian believers concerning the spiritual struggle that we are in daily as Christians, that struggle against the devil and his demonic army. Now let's first talk about what the Roman soldier's armor consisted of. First of all, there was the belt that fastened the undergarments so as to that he would not be entangled while he's busy fighting. After the belt, there was the breastplate, which covered the front and the back of the torso, which protected the vital internal organs of the soldier. Then there was the shoes, firm shoes that provided a secure stance, firm footing. There was the shield, a very big shield, that covered most of the body against flying arrows and also protected him against blows from spears and swords. There was also the helmet that he put on his head to protect his head from fatal blows. And then there was the sword with which he could immobilize any attacker. That was basically the armor of the first century soldier. Now tonight, from our text, we're going to look at two encouragements from God through the pen of the inspired Apostle Paul. Two encouragements concerning the armor of God. And I imagine that you have often in your Christian walk heard sermons on the armor of God, but may this be new and fresh this evening. It's my prayer that God will break open this passage for us, show us new things, and bring us to a deeper insight into what He has revealed to us here concerning His provision for our spiritual struggle. We are going to look at two encouragements, as I said, so that we would not be caught off guard due to our ignorance on that evil day of temptation that comes often for all of us, but rather that we would be ready, that we would be able to withstand and also to stand firm in that day against all the schemes of the devil. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17, and then I'll pray for the Lord's help. The inspired and authoritative word of God says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Beloved, let's close our eyes in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of coming together again this evening as believers, those whom you have called out of this world through salvation, by faith in Christ and the gospel, that we can come together around your word and hear you speak to us through Scripture, through your Spirit, that we can be encouraged, that we can be edified, that we can be built up in our communal faith. Oh dear God, be present with us tonight. Bless us. Make us aware of your presence. Dear Lord, help us to understand the earnestness of what we're talking about this evening. And prepare us through what we hear tonight for that day of temptation that will come for all of us who profess the name of Christ. Do glorify yourself this evening through the preaching of your holy word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved, first of all, God wants you to consider your need for the armor of God. That's the first point I want to make from this passage. Consider your need for the armor of God. Please read and follow again with me Ephesians 6 from verse 10 to 13. The Apostle Paul writes, finally, after he's written six chapters on Christian truth to these believers in the city of Ephesus, he writes to them, finally, a last thing that he wants to mention, last but definitely not least, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Our enemy, the devil, is a mighty foe that we have to reckon with. And for this supernatural power is necessary if we are going to stand victorious in the conflict against him and against his armies. Supernatural power is needed. And this is what Paul talks about when he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It is obvious to us, mere earthly or human power, as it's measured in physical or maybe mental or emotional strength, is really useless against a spiritual foe like the devil. We have to do with a spiritual foe, and this is what Paul means in verse 12 when he says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, human enemies, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And to stand victorious against such a foe, we need to be empowered with spiritual strength. Namely, that strength, Paul mentions here, that comes from outside of us. It's not something that we can conjure up from within ourselves. We do not have it within ourselves. It's a spiritual strength that comes from without and is found only, as he says here in verse 10, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, a first question that we might ask is, how does this strength become ours? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us an answer here. He says that strength of the Lord that empowers us for our spiritual struggle against the spiritual forces of evil becomes ours by taking up, by putting on, through faith, certain spiritual qualities that God provides us in Christ. Just as the Roman soldier daily would take up and put on his armor for the battle. Paul commands twice here in our text. Look with me at verse 11's beginning and verse 13's beginning. And he repeats this to place emphasis here. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Again in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Every piece of this armor is important. Not one of these pieces is to be left out. Another question we might ask the text is, what is the purpose of this armor that God gives us? Well, Paul answers again in these three verses. He says that the purpose of the armor that God provides us in Christ is to stand, with the emphasis on the word stand, to stand against the devil's temptations that comes to us from within, that is, through our sinful flesh, and the temptations that come from without, through the enticements of the world, that we would be able to stand. And again, Paul repeats this in verses 11 and 13. Look again with me at verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? The purpose is that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Again, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why? For the purpose that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Paul emphasizes that the armor is specifically for defense. It's not for offense. To say it in another way, it's effective to, like the text says, withstand in order to stand firm, to be on the defense. It's not effective for attacking and gaining ground, as we hear in some circles. And in regard with this, I might just add, beloved, really, our Lord Jesus Christ, He launched the definitive offensive against the devil and his demonic armies on Calvary, and He conquered them completely. On the cross, He said, it is finished. All we have to do, according to Paul in the passage here, is to stand firm in that victory that Christ has already won for us, clothed with the armor of God. Nowhere in Scripture, neither by Christ or His apostles, are we commanded to launch another offensive against the devil and his demonic armies through what is often called prayer walks, or through anointing your house or your furniture with so-called holy water, or through verbal declarations in Christ's name, etc. We don't do that. The victory is won. Christ is the victor. Satan is a defeated foe. And we need only to stand firm, clothed with the armor of God, in that victory that Christ won for us. So, beloved, first of all, God wants you to consider your need for this armor. Twice it was emphasized here, the command, take up, put on the whole armor of God that you might stand firm. And after you have considered your need for the armor of God, Paul goes on. And the second point that I want to make out of this text here is that clothe yourself with the armor of God. Not only consider, but clothe yourself then with the armor of God. And that's what Paul says here in verses 14 to 17. Please read again with me in your Bibles. Ephesians 6 from verse 14. Paul says, stand therefore. And notice his repetition of the word stand constantly throughout the text. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul lists the spiritual qualities that you and I must take up and put on, as the Roman soldier would have daily taken up and put on his armor. These spiritual qualities that we need to clothe ourselves with daily is not like a flu shot or a vaccination. It's not a once-for-all putting on. It's a continual, every day anew putting on of these spiritual qualities which God provides us in Christ for the spiritual battle. Our first spiritual quality that he mentions here, and I want to take a bit more time in working through these qualities with you. The first quality that he mentions is truth in verse 14a. Having fastened on the belt of truth. What is Paul referring to? Well, beloved, he's referring here to honesty, sincerity, transparency, integrity. The ESV is a good translation here. Paul is not speaking here in this phrase of the truth, the gospel message, seeing that the definite article is not found in any of the original manuscripts. It's not in the manuscripts of the Textus Receptus or the UBS 4 documents of the Greek language. It's not there. So we gather he's talking about truth, honesty specifically. Paul is already in the context of this letter, commanded the Christian to live according to truth. If you would look with me at Ephesians 4 verse 25, he said to them, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth. Very important. Again, also in chapter 5 verse 9, he says, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So he's already commanded them to live according to truth. And he knows that this is one area in which the devil and his armies will attack you as a believer, seeing that Jesus also called the enemy the father of lies, right? Therefore, he commands them to fasten on the belt of truth. And beloved, this is a call to a firm and lifelong commitment for you as a Christian, to be a people of truth. By way of application, this implies that we would initially, but also daily, repent of all forms of falsehood. Spoken lies, for instance, or all forms of pretense or hypocrisy in our lives, or bending the truth through adding or withholding. You see, if you do not stand firm in honesty, in sincerity, in transparency and in integrity, then you will be an easy prey for the devil and his army. Truth. Then a second quality that Paul mentions here is righteousness in verse 14b. Having fastened on the belt of truth and, connecting conjunction there, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now here I want to say that although we can never separate, and I'm speaking theologically here, we can never separate imputed righteousness from applied righteousness. Meaning we can never separate positional righteousness that we get through justification from practical righteousness which becomes ours through sanctification. We can't separate the two, but Paul's emphasis here contextually is on applied, that practical righteousness as a part of sanctification, meaning a righteous life, a holy life before God. He's referring to obedience to the moral law of God in the course of our everyday lives, that we would live according to Scripture by doing what is right in the sight of God. That's what the word for righteousness means, doing what is right before the Lord. It's the same command that Paul gives the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, where he says to them that we ought to use the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness, to do what is right before the Lord. And Paul has also already, in the context of this letter, commanded the believers to live righteously. If you look at Ephesians 5, verse 9 again, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Paul also knows that this is another area in which the devil will attack believers, and therefore he commands them to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, this is a call to a firm and a lifelong commitment to you and me, that we live lives of practical righteousness before the Lord, implying by way of application that we would initially and also after that every day repent of all forms of unrighteousness in our lives. Those things that the Bible calls sin, and I might just refer to Galatians 5 verse 19 here, those deeds of the sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Those are the things that we are to repent of in order to live a life of righteousness to the glory of God. If you are not firmly committed to living a life of practical righteousness, believe me, beloved, you will be an easy prey for the devil and his armies. So we looked at truth, we looked at righteousness. A third spiritual quality that Paul writes about that God provides for us in Christ, for the spiritual battle is peace, truth, righteousness, and peace. In verse 15, look with me again at, in your Bibles. He says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Now, the shoes of the Roman soldier was really strong. It had studs at the bottom on the soles, much like rugby or soccer boots do today. And it provided firm footing for the soldier, a firm stance so that the enemy could not push him over easily. And Paul's point is, just as the Christian should always stand firmly fixed in the gospel. That's the point. The gospel through which he or she has peace with God, an inner peace that remains unaffected, unchanged, even amidst the fiercest attack by the devil and his armies. He's talking about inner peace here, that inner peace that is the inalienable right of every born-again believer, irrespective of how severe the evil day or the schemes of the devil may be. That we stand firm in the gospel of peace. And along with that is another idea here. Not only that we stand fixed, but that we would also be able or willing to proclaim that gospel of peace that we are standing firmly fixed in. That we would be willing to give an account or a defense of the gospel hope that we have within us, as 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says. Now, by way of application, this implies that you and I would not be ashamed of the gospel, but that we would be able to call out, proclaim with the Apostle Paul, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." Romans 1 verse 16. You see, the devil and his demons will attempt to rob you of your peace through his scheming. And it's only as you stand firmly fixed in the gospel of peace that you will retain your inner peace in the evil day of temptation. If you're not firmly, securely fixed in the gospel of peace, you will be an easy prey for the devil. So we looked at truth, at righteousness, and peace. A fourth quality that Paul mentions here is faith in verse 16. He says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Now, the Roman soldier's shield was a very big thing, rectangular in form. I don't know if you've seen pictures of that. But it was a big shield and it covered most of his body. And behind it, he was safe from flying arrows, flying darts, also from blows through spears and swords, etc. And Paul's point here basically is that faith in God likewise protects the Christian from the fiery darts of unwholesome critique, the fiery darts of accusation, the fiery darts of slander, the fiery darts of unfair treatment or depression or discouragement or anxiety or worry or fear, etc. The shield of faith protects us from these things. Now, this would imply, by way of application, that we would repent of all forms of self-trust, self-reliance, faith in ourselves, our own abilities, our own ingenuity, our own intellect, our own talents, our own resources, our own ourselves, and that we would place our faith exclusively in God to equip us and to enable us to withstand in the evil day and to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Hear me well, beloved. No amount of rolling up your sleeves higher or gritting on your teeth harder will really help you in this conflict. It's only as you keep the eyes of faith firmly fixed on God that you will receive the enabling of the Holy Spirit to stand victorious in the conflict. If you trust in yourself rather than in God, you will be an easy prey for the enemy. So we looked at truth, we looked at righteousness, we looked at peace, we looked at faith. A fifth element or piece of the armor, spiritual ability that Paul mentions here is assurance, or spiritual quality rather, is assurance in verse 17a. He says, take up the helmet of salvation. Now what Paul here refers to is certainty of salvation. It's a firm conviction that God has saved me from the penalty, from the punishment, from the power of sin. And that He will save me in the future at the second coming of Christ, also from the presence of sin through glorification. Paul's point is, just as the Roman soldier's helmet protected his head against fatal blows, so the Christian's assurance of salvation will protect him or her against thoughts of doubt on that evil day. By way of application, it implies that we would withstand all thoughts of doubt regarding our salvation, and that we would remind ourselves that you would preach to yourself daily the promises of Scripture. Texts like John 1 verse 12. To all who have received Christ, He has given the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. Remind yourselves of these salvation promises. Also 1 John 5 verse 13. These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and believe in Christ. Remind yourselves constantly. If you do not have certainty of salvation, you will be an easy prey for the enemy. And then lastly, the last quality mentioned here that we need to clothe ourselves with is Scripture. Scripture in verse 17b. He says, take up not only the helmet of salvation, but also the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here Paul refers to that system of doctrine, that system of teaching, system of truth that God has revealed to us in the Bible. It is the gospel truth that Jesus used to withstand and to stand firm against the devil's temptation in the wilderness, if you would remember, in his own temptation right after his baptism. That's the truth that is referred to here. That system of doctrine that we have in the Bible. Now, the devil tempted Jesus Christ in the wilderness on two fronts, basically. On the front of the needs of the flesh, when it came to his hunger after 40 days and nights. He tempted him on the front of the desires of the flesh as well. The desire for recognition, the desire for power. And every time Jesus countered with what? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written, we read in Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11, Luke 4, verse 1 to 14. And he quoted Deuteronomy when he was tempted by the devil. He used Scripture to defend himself. And Paul's point is, just as the Roman soldier was able to immobilize any attacker with his sword, so the Christian, just like Jesus Christ our Lord, will be able to immobilize the devil and his army's attack in the evil day of temptation. James 4 verse 7 also says, withstand the devil with the word of God and he will flee from you. By way of application again, this implies that we would spend and continue to spend time in the Word of God daily. Read your Bible, study your Bibles, beloved, so that we might better know the Scriptures in order to have a greater ability to use it in the conflict against the devil. If you do not stand firm on the Word of God, the inspired, authoritative, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God, you will be an easy prey for the enemy. So let me ask you, as I end off the sermon this evening, where do you stand personally with regard to truthfulness in your life, with regard to righteousness, with regard to the gospel of peace, with regard to faith in God, with regard to a certainty of your salvation, and with regard to Scripture? Where do you stand? May God help each of us to consider our need for the armor of God every day. And after considering, to clothe ourselves daily with the armor of God by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and do it as an act of worship, as an act of thankfulness to God for the saving grace that He has freely granted us in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you might live to the glory of God and stand firm in the victory of Christ over the enemy. Amen. Let us close our eyes in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Word that has come to us this evening. We do not, Lord, want to forget what we have heard this evening. Help us, Lord, to go and meditate upon this text, to go and read and reread it, to not only take Francis' word for it, Lord, but to go and study the Scriptures, to study Scripture in the light of other Scriptures, and that You would grant us a greater insight into this wonderful passage, and through it enable us practically to know how to stand firm in the Christian conflict that we are also part of. Thank You for winning the decisive battle for us on Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, do help us in clothing ourselves anew every day with the armor, these spiritual qualities that You, Father, have provided for us in Christ. We thank You for them. Help us. And do glorify Yourself as we now close our service through the singing of our last song and the benediction and the time of fellowship after that. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved, I greet you in the wonderful name of our God, our Lord, our Savior, our Head, Jesus Christ. May His grace, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this evening and in the week to come. Go out from here and glorify God through standing in the victory of Christ firmly, and enjoy God completely. Amen.